want to talk tonight about why rightly divide. I mean, we hear a lot of talk about it. It's used in different ways. Some people are talking about dividing the gospel that Paul preached from the rest of the gospels in the Bible. Some people are talking about making divisions in God's word. And I can see not only the 2 Timothy 2:15 scripture. Oh, no sound? Okay. I wonder how long the sound was off. Did you hear the song? Was the song audible? Did you hear me say anything after Steve? Can you hear me now? you can. Okay, good. Was there any? Did you hear anything after Steve finished the live Bible study? Not much. Was the music? Did you hear the music at all? All right, well, we're going to go on from here. I'm just starting the lesson, and we're going to talk, at least I had planned to talk, unless someone has a pressing question, but I had planned to talk about why rightly divide. Why rightly divide? We hear the term talked about, not a whole lot, but sometimes, but it's used in different ways. Some people are talking about dividing the gospel that Paul preached from the rest of the gospels in the Bible. Some people talk about making divisions between the books of the Bible in various ways. And I can see some additional references besides 2 Timothy 2:15 that warrant doing that too. So I'm not here to complain. I'm just trying to explain what I've found. I struggled with this when I was, I must have been 10, 11, 12 years old. And I just wonder if you ever wondered why the King James Bible in one place talks about believers being resurrected to heaven while experiencing a change from a natural body to a spiritual body. But in another place, the King James Bible also talks about believers resurrected to the promised land on earth to reign over the earth with Christ on the throne. I don't know if that's anybody else has thought of that or not, but it bothered me. I couldn't understand. How can I be in two places? How can that happen? So, and if the Bible says things like that, you know, wait a minute. How can I always trust a Bible that sometimes seems to contradict itself? Well, does it? Does it contradict itself or not? It doesn't seem like both those could be true at the same time, but maybe God is true and there is some other factor involved that we've not yet considered. So let's find what we can and consider it. Welcome to the room. Maybe you've never noticed that particular apparent conflict in the scripture between do we go to heaven or do we go to the kingdom, to the land on earth. Or maybe you just, you know, it didn't bother you. Maybe you figured that there's an explanation if you just studied more thoroughly, a little further or whatever. Maybe what bothered you was that God promised salvation to Israel during their rise. Israel's rise depended on Israel obeying God's voice and keeping God's covenant. But what salvation does God promise now that Israel is not, they didn't obey God's voice, or they didn't keep his covenant, but rather they fell by crying out with a loud voice against the Holy Ghost, as witnessed there in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7. That was Israel's unforgivable sin that they had previously been warned about in Matthew 12. those are all valid questions that you may have been pondering or even have given up on finding out about. God foreknew. He foreknew our curiosity. He foreknew our doubtings and our limits of understanding. However, we have to start by purging from our thinking the wrong ideas and speculations that masqueraded as truth and have piled up over the years. We have to determine to believe only what God actually says in His King James Bible, not what we always thought it meant or what traditions of men have presented as if it was the truth. What does the Bible say that solves those apparent conflicts and contradictions? One important key to understanding the Bible is to correctly identify to whom the pronouns are referring. The pronouns in the text, the you, I, he did this, he did that. You know, if you believe, this will happen. Who's the you? You have to identify the pronoun. We often make the mistake of thinking that a specific pronoun refers to us when it doesn't refer to us at all. Think about Christ after His resurrection. Went to the seashore, and He did not tell the disciple that He loved to follow Him. Now, He loved the disciples, but there's one that is one disciple that is called the disciple that Jesus loved. And he's not named. And some people think he's one, some people think he's another. But anyway, He didn't say that to this particular disciple. He didn't say to follow Him. Jesus only said that to one person, and that was to Simon, the son of Jonas, son of Jonas. And He clarified that by saying to Peter, if I will that he, now who's the he? This is that same instance there. He's talking about he, the disciple that Jesus loved. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You follow me. You follow me. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about what he does or doesn't do. This particular order is to you, this particular invitation is to you, Peter. So we have to find out what is to us, to Gentiles, or to body of Christ people. What is He saying to Israel? What is He saying to unsaved people? You can't understand what the impact of a passage is until you understand who is being addressed. And what He's actually saying about him, then. I can comment on that later. I've thought about that, too, upon my Sam. I don't know that that's the case, but it's possible, I think. I don't know. Anyway, let's go on. That is not as easy. What I just described about the difference between the Lord speaking to Peter and the Lord speaking different directions to John, Lazarus, to whoever that the disciple who he loved is. I used to think it was John. I don't know now whether it's John or Lazarus. I tend toward Lazarus, but I don't think the Bible actually says so. I can't take I can't make a belief out of it, just an opinion. And we all have opinions, so let's not get into denomination making. But seeing that difference is not as easy to recognize as it is to see that God is not, or was not, talking to us when He said back in Genesis chapter 6, Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, who is the thee in make thee an ark? Is it me? Is it you? Well, the previous verse, if we consider the context, The previous verse easily and accurately answers that question. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14a. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Well, in 13, God started off by talking to Noah. So the thee is Noah. We can see that pretty easily. Not too many of us are in our backyards there building an ark to obtain salvation. God told Noah to make an ark. Noah is the thee in Genesis 6:14. Thee is Noah, not us. God did not tell you to make an ark. It won't help you to make an ark. In understanding that, God placed an unspoken division in the Bible. It's a division between what he has told to his prophets throughout the centuries and what he has not told, but has kept secret as a mystery throughout the Old Testament and throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, all the way to Acts chapter 9, when he began revealing the mystery to Saul of Tarsus. That secret second part of the division was only revealed in due time, when God chose to do it, not the whole, all the way through the Bible. It started with the salvation of an unforgivable sinner, unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. Can you see how confusing it would be to think that God was instructing you, me, those of us in the mystery side of that division, that God was instructing us to make an ark, when God was actually only instructing Noah to make an ark? In the prophesied side of that division. Make thee an ark. It was good news for Noah. In that sense, it was a gospel to Noah. By following that instruction, God saved Noah from the wrath of God in the flood. That flood was the wrath of God in one display of it. But make thee an ark does not save us. It saved Noah, but it doesn't save us. It's not good news for us. It's not a gospel to us, even though it was a gospel to Noah. What about Abram? The person in the Old Testament that was renamed Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 3, God gave to Abram the good news that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, that was good news about the future kingdom reign of Israel over the earth, over the world, with Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne in that promised land. But that good news was specifically to Abraham and to his seed, Israel. Being good news to Abraham, it was a gospel to Abraham. And Paul tells us that in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, right there you've got the fact that it's named a gospel and what the wording of that gospel is. The words of Abraham's gospel are recorded in Scripture as being, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the good news to Abraham. Contrast that with the gospel of God. The words of the gospel of God are recorded in Scripture as being concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So it includes that he's the Son of God, that he's resurrected, and that he's in the messianic line, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's called concerning his son, God's son, Jesus, our Savior, Christ, or Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Messiah, our Lord. So they're different gospels. The words do not match in the slightest. Abraham's gospel is a promise to a man of faith about a nation that God promised to make of him, of his seed, his offspring. The gospel of God, on the other hand, is God's testimony to individuals about who Jesus Christ is. They're different gospels, but they both are gospels in the Bible. Neither Abraham's gospel in Galatians 3:8 that we read, nor the gospel of God in Romans 1 verses 1 through 4, neither of them claim to be able to save anyone today. That's not part of the good news. That's not part of the benefit of that gospel, those gospels. Both of them are gospels in the prophetic side of that division that God made when he kept the secret, the mystery, kept it a secret before revealing it to Paul, starting in Acts 9. We're on Paul's side of that division after Acts 9. Our gospel of salvation was only revealed to Paul, and I can't emphasize that enough. It was only revealed to Paul, Apostle Paul. And the things that Paul wrote were commanded of him by God, and they were the prophets, the body of Christ prophets, not the prophets in the Old Testament, but the body of Christ prophets were sent by God to acknowledge that. They were given all wisdom and understanding, according to 1 Corinthians 13:2. They were given all wisdom and understanding to reveal, to acknowledge that what he said is what God is saying. You know, these are the words that God inspired him to say and write. So that was their job. Our gospel of salvation was only revealed to Paul. You'll never find God's current gospel of salvation by looking in Genesis through Acts 8. That includes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not there. It was not yet revealed. It was still that portion of Scripture is still talking about the prophetic side of that division. And Israel fell. Israel fell. That prophetic side, the side about a kingdom and an earthly reign, that is on hold. I mean, it's that's not a scriptural term. Israel fell. That's a scriptural term. They were broken off. That's a scriptural term. They were blinded and they were cast away. All scriptural terms for what happened to Israel. Why Israel is not the way to God anymore. So Genesis through Acts 8 does not contain our salvation. Neither does Hebrews through Revelation. You cannot find our gospel of salvation or the way to be saved in those Hebrew epistles through the end of the Bible, from Hebrews through Revelation. God does offer a gospel of salvation for us today by a new pattern that started with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. To find out how to be saved today, one must find out how God revealed to Paul to tell us how to be saved today in his epistles of Romans through Philemon. That's 13 epistles, and some places he addresses it directly, some places he talks about people that have believed that gospel. It was not preached. You couldn't... What is the term there? I wish I could remember where that is. Romans 8:29, I think. Let me just take a moment here to see if we can clarify things about this. Is that 8? Is that right? 29? That's not it. Oh, where is it? I think it's Romans 10. Yeah. Romans 10:14 and 15. Why isn't my mouse working? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him? This is what applies here. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They never heard. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way up to Acts, the end of Acts 8, no one had ever heard the gospel of Christ, the gospel that had been kept secret, that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, starting in Acts 9. You can't believe it unless you've heard it, and you're not saved if you haven't believed the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. So that verse there, with the context around it, shows that they were not in the body of Christ before it was started by its first member, being Paul. The rest of the people were saved by, look at Cornelius. He was saved by hearing Peter preach Peter's gospel, and all around the in through there, verse 36, it talks about, I'm getting off the track here, I know. We'll get back to the lesson in just a minute. Let me just look up this verse here. I think 36 pretty well. Is that, do I have the right verse or not? Let me see here. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. It's Israel's program, not ours. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Nothing about him dying for their sins. They were to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And that's what they didn't believe. Romans 10:8. That's why they fell. Romans 9:31 and 32 tells that they did not believe. What didn't they believe? They didn't believe that Jesus, the gospel of God that Paul was preaching. The gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Son of God. So we find that Paul's epistles, especially the epistle to the Romans, it just lays out the doctrine of the body of Christ. Look in Romans, or maybe you want to list these, or think about them at least. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. It tells us of our need of being saved from God's righteous wrath against sin. Romans 3:21 through about 30, I would say through 31, tells us God's loving means of justifying people today. Chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 from the beginning through chapter 5 verse 11 tell us what God what response he's looking for in us in order to save us, what response to these the information about how God will justify us, whether it's if we're good enough or not. No, it has nothing to do with that. He tells us that Romans 4:5. Excuse me just a minute here. Let me get it in front of me. To him that worketh not. No work involved. No, nothing you do has any merit or detraction from God saving you. He that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe he justifies the ungodly? On what basis? Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 brings that out clearly. Later in this same chapter, he brings it out pretty clearly too. Romans 4:24, about it applying to us, that God imputes His righteousness to those that have faith. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him. Not if we work, not if we're good enough, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's the resurrection. So that's about Romans 4:1 through 5:11. And then in chapter 5, verses 12 through the end of 8. Verse 39 in Romans, we find God's only provision to empower us to live His life today. In Romans 9, and here, this is crucial. Romans 9, 1 through the end of chapter 11, verse 36. Romans 9, 10 and 11, Christ inspired Paul to tell us, Romans 1, 7, it's written to all that be in Rome. So, no matter whether you're saved, unsaved, Jew, Gentile, proselyte, whatever, you're in that all that be in Rome, in the cosmopolitan sense. Christ inspired Paul to tell us what happened to Israel and to God's earlier plan to save mankind through Israel. He tells why no one can be saved anymore by Israel's doctrine, the gospel, or by ministration of the law, it's called in 2 Corinthians 3. Romans 12, we go on now to after Romans 9, 10, and 11. When we get to 12 through chapter 15, verse 16, it's a preview of what the believer's life will look like having followed Paul's doctrine so far in Romans, from Romans 1 through the 15, the middle of 15 there at least. All of our attempts to be good enough for God are all in vain. All of our strivings against sin, they're all futile. Isaiah made that clear in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of us, the best of us, so-called best. An unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And Paul made that clear in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a do religion. You're cursed. We're not saved by doing, by working. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're talking about becoming righteous before God, a requirement for salvation. Belief, it's by belief. So, and if it wasn't clear enough, Paul goes 9 verses later and he's reemphasizes it in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. There, remember, I don't know if we read that tonight or was that last night, but Romans 5, no, I can't remember, 8 or 10, I think, 8, 9 or 10, it ends with that Christ died for the ungodly, the guilty ones. All the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And since that nullifies our first and our best attempt to get out from under God's condemnation, We need to find what God said about our salvation in His current dispensing of His grace. The only thing that helps us is that God loves us. You know, if we had a God of hate or a God of rigidity and intolerance, we'd, you know, face hell. I mean, we'd face the lake of fire. There'd be no hope. But God is love, and He cared enough for us to make a way, a new way, even after He worked with us, with the Gentiles, through Israel before. He stopped doing that. We can come to God. Gentiles are acceptable to God now by believing the gospel of God. Romans 15:16 says that. When we're acceptable to God, it doesn't mean we're saved. It means we can come directly to Him and exercise or take advantage of the gospel that He has issued for us, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. We don't have to go through Israel, in other words, is what it's talking about. We come directly to God. I should put that verse up there. That's Romans 15:16. And it reads that I should be, Paul speaking, that I, that's not me, that's Paul. Identify the pronoun. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. We read that in Romans 1:1-4. Ministering the gospel of God, that, or so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Nothing in there about Israel or them blessing Israel in order to be acceptable, so that they could come to God by keeping the ordinances, keeping the commandments, keeping the covenants, keeping the circumcision. Some of those were for the proselytes. The Greeks didn't have that much requirements. Some of those were unlike circumcision. But the Greeks didn't have as much blessing either in the kingdom. But they got in. They will be getting in when it happens. just like the sheep nations get in. But they don't inherit the kingdom. They get to see the kingdom and come in. Let me see if we can get through with this before we run out of time tonight. So the only thing that helps us is that God is gracious. His love made a way. His love for us made Him act in grace toward us, put it that way. And He paid the way for us to be saved from the wrath which we were all condemned to this wrath of God by sin. Sin that came down through Adam to the offspring of Adam, according to Genesis 5:3-4. And that's why Jesus is called the Savior. It's because we could not begin to make it on our own. We needed someone to pluck us out of our helpless situation. And that's the Savior. That's Jesus Christ. We trust Him to be truthful and sufficient when He said Christ died for our sins. Why was His death necessary? The Bible tells us that His death was necessary in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody had to die for those sins. The wages of sin is death. But Christ never sinned. So why did He have to die? 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might be rich. And that's explained further reemphasized in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. In other words, it's saying God the Father hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's our sin. Every sin you'll ever commit was paid for on the cross. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He never sinned. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it again. It's not something we attain to, work at, or do. God does it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trust him to save you by having died for your sins and died for your sin nature, you follow Christ's new pattern shown first when he saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. It's like Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, day to day, in other words, here on earth, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you ever doubt whether God loves you? It says right there, who loved me. The Son of God loved me. Just think about that for a while. I love to think about that, that God loves me and loved me enough to die for my sins. Believing that God saves people today by that the same gospel by which he... I'm making a contrast here. Don't let me lead you astray here. But believing that God saves people today by the same gospel by which he saved Noah or Abraham or Jacob, Moses, David, King David, or Peter, that's like believing that all adults must still be strapped into infant car seats when riding in a car. We're way past that. God has changed things. That's what acts means. It's actions. It's not the same. Things changed. So let me just close this by reading a little bit about that change and the revealing of that mystery that God had kept and hadn't revealed like he revealed all the prophecies. He kept this mystery for later on until due time when he revealed it to Paul. And Paul writes about it here in Ephesians 3. I'm going to read 1 through 5. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, we explained what the body of Christ prophets did. They acknowledged that the things that Paul said and wrote were the words of God, the commands of God, what God commanded them to write. And you can see who that apostle is back three verses back in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Paul speaking. So that's the apostle that it's talking about in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, and there were other apostles in the body of Christ, but there was Paul was Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, the only one named the apostle of the Gentiles, the only one that God revealed these things to originally for as the mystery of Christ for the newly inspired scriptures that we see there in Romans through Philemon, those 13 epistles. So I'm done with that, trying to show why we rightly divide.